Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I'll be preaching or attempting to on 1 Corinthians 13, which you hear so often at weddings, and sometimes we're so familiar with it that we don't really listen to it anymore. I'm going to try to sneak up on the passage from way out in left field. There was a movie a few years ago named The Princess Bride. Anybody seen that? It's a funny movie, and I think it's safe for families, one of the few movies worth owning and rewatching. Well, in that movie, at one point, there's an old and addled priest with a sort of an Elmer Fudd speech problem, and he begins to perform a wedding by saying, "Wav, twu, wav." And then he gets interrupted, and he begins again, "Wav, twu, wav." And this happens three or four times, and I think it's funny each time. Maybe funnier than you think it is. I promise, I will never, ever stand up here and preach by simply saying love over and over again. And if I did, you would dismiss everything I said, and you would be right. It just becomes meaningless after a time. We read 1 Corinthians 13 and we hear love, 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 and it's a good Beatles song. It's a bad sermon. The word love in our language and our time has lost its meaning. I could say, I love Nicole Kidman. I love my dog. I love ice cream. I love the Duke Blue Devils. I love God and I love pizza. Now, I certainly mean different things. And to different degrees when I use the word love in those ways. But I only have that one word. In Jesus' day, there were three major words, each describing very different facets of love. The word that Jesus used most, and the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13 here exclusively, was rarely used by anyone, even in Jesus' day. Scholars have looked back at popular books that have survived from that time period, and they have found that he used a word for love that was extremely rare. The word Jesus used most for love is the least understood, and the least attempted, I'm afraid, by those of us who call ourselves by his name. But more on that later. First, I want to briefly describe the Greek words we do understand best. One word for a type of love is eros, from which we get erotic. It means physical desire. It means lust. It means longing for that sort of love that expresses itself in touch and taste and physical sense. That sort of love is desire, written large and aimed at the object of desire. Now, these days, you'll notice on television that advertisers know full well the power of eros. And they usually find some way to associate eros and desire with surprisingly, almost every product you can imagine. I remember for a while there was a set of commercials for an organic shampoo. You know the one I'm talking about? Using eros to sell soap. That's what it is. And another was even using eros to sell Uncle Ben's rice. Do you remember that one? Of all things. And then, of course, the middle-aged motorcycle, sports car, makeup, perfume, hair replacements, etc. Those tie a little more naturally. The desire to acquire, to touch, to own, and lust. Eros is the Greek word for that kind of love. And I love, there's another kind, I love what English comedian John Cleese, formerly of Monty Python, what John Cleese says about eros and romance as it is portrayed in all the great love stories. We have an English professor down front in Romeo and Juliet and Anna Karenina and Carmen and Anthony and Cleopatra and all those. He says this. He says there's not 10 minutes of good everyday happiness and fun in any of them. The lovers usually get one dollop of over-the-top ecstasy, and apart from that, it's wall-to-wall suffering. They get stabbed, walled up in tombs, they throw themselves under trains, or commit suicide with asps, they poison themselves, or die of consumption, or renounce each other in agony. That's not the word Jesus used, and it's not the kind of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. Another word is philia. Friends, it means friends. From this word we have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And some people would say mates or chums or homies or sisters or, if you're younger, BFFs. If you don't know what a BFF is, you ask a younger person. It means general goodwill or warm wishes for people with whom you share some things in common. It could be golf buddies or church buddies or women's circle sisters. You feel and you act warmly toward them and you act kindly toward them and you expect the same in return. Philia. Both eros and philia satisfy the desires of the one doing the loving, but there's an implication. If I don't get as much as I give, then that love is over. In eros and philia, you give and expect to get from others the same in return, or you wipe your hands of the whole situation. And it is sad, but I have never served a church in 25 years where actual brothers and sisters lost the philia sort of love at some point and sat on opposite sides of the church and didn't speak to each other anymore, usually over a will. Never served a church without at least one story like that. It's sad. It's "All You Need Is Love" is a great Beatles song. But is it pizza love? Is it romantic love? Is it Ferrari love? Or is it God love? Which kind? There is a third kind. This rare kind, rare even in Jesus' day, as I said earlier. And I'm afraid rare even in the church where it is supposed to abound. Our witness to God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit among us and within us, is supposed to be so obvious that others could look at us and say with a gasp, "See how they love each other." It's supposed to be that obvious. See how they love one another. I want some of that. It is supposed to be that obvious. In 1 Corinthians 13, this great love chapter, every occurrence of the word in the King James, it's charity, or in the modern translations, love, every word is the rare Greek word agape. This chapter is a field guide to agape. It defines agape by what it looks like and how it acts. You want to see the Spirit of God enabling Christ-like love. if you want to see it, these are the things to look for. And the major difference is that agape love gives to others and hopes what is best for others, even if it gets nothing, absolutely nothing in return. Even if that other object of love is an enemy, it still hopes and gives what is best. And it is fueled by God's Spirit, not the power of your will. And it looks like this. Agape love is long-tempered. It is slow to anger. It is slow to take offense. It is slow to become resentful. Agape love is able, with God's help, to bear patiently with those who wrong us, offend us, nag us, or criticize us. It is slow to retaliate, slow to self-pity or sarcasm. And I believe that we need God's love, God's Spirit, to love like that. Agape love is kind, and kindness cares for the feelings of others. You know what kindness is. It means on a bad day, on a driven, busy day, we need God's help to take the time to care and notice and be kind to other people, whether they are our friends or not. That is agape. Agape is not jealous. It does not view relationships as competitions about who gets more. Nor is agape love possessive. It does not insist on having all the attention all the time. It isn't self-focused. Agape love does not brag or boast. It is not arrogant or puffed up or conceited. One with agape love does not carry an exaggerated estimate of his or her own importance. You can begin to see in the definition and the description of agape love, I think you can begin to see the very picture and image and life that Jesus lived among us, can't you? That's the life that Jesus lived. Even though Jesus was Jesus, still he came humble and unassuming and took time to notice and take compassion on others, even the outcast, even those who were his enemies. And I love the scripture that says that it's not love that we love God, but that God loved us even while we were yet sinners. Before we had any response to God, God's love was still toward us. Agape love also has good manners. It's not rude, says 1 Corinthians 13. It's courteous and polite, and that's simply another way of showing our concern for others' feelings. Good manners are all about caring for others. Agape love does not seek its own way. In other words, it's not bossy. It's not demanding. It is unselfish. It is not easily provoked, not touchy or irritable. And it doesn't dwell on wrongs or play some memory of pain or bitterness over and over and over so that you can get angry in the present when the pain should stay in the past and be done with. With agape love, with the help of God, you are actually able to forgive and forget. And I do know how hard that is. And I do know we need God's help to do that. Agape love, with God's help, does not hold a list of grudges or keep a scorecard of grievances. Agape love doesn't gloat when someone gets caught doing wrong, but it just rejoices when truth wins out, when truth and right prevail, but never gloats over even someone doing wrong getting caught. And agape love bears all things. And this bears a little translating. The word translated bear literally means to cover or to pass over in silence or to keep confidential. There's the key. Bears all things, keeps things confidential. Agape love doesn't broadcast the faults of others. I'm afraid that cuts gossip right out. It reminds me of I hope it is, but one lady in church said to another lady, said, if I don't write things down, But it doesn't broadcast the faults of others. I am afraid that one of the favorite sports of married couples is to expose their mate's shortcomings in public And you know, it doesn't do anybody any good. Love bears these things, means keeps these things confidential. Agape love believes all things. And that doesn't mean that you're just gullible. Agape love means that you don't give in to cynicism and pessimism and despair, which I tend to do. Agape love keeps believing the best about others and gives them the benefit of the doubt as long as possible. Will other people violate your trust sometimes? Of course they will. But when we believe the worst about others and tell them so, they often behave down to our expectations, don't they? If we believe the best about others, they just might live up to our belief. Sometimes you have to trust people to give them the opportunity to be trustworthy. You may well need power from God to do this, especially if they have violated your trust in the past. Agape love never fails. It never wipes its hands of others no matter what. I picture Jesus nailed to the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Never gives up. And this is what the Christian life looks like. It was described last week when I read Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And then from Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is our calling. This is our calling to grow into Christ-like love, which shows all the time in all that we do, but we will need God's help. This is what will grow this church or any church when others look at us and say, "See how they love one another." Jesus' love is never sweet and never sappy, never sentimental or superficial. It is real, down and dirty, washing feet, hanging up on a rugged cross, real. This faith we proclaim is nothing, and you and your whole life amount to nothing if you do not have love. Real, nitty-gritty, fear and trembling, need God's help to even think about it, love. H.H. Haley wrote, "Love is the essence of God's nature, as well as the perfection of human character. Love is the most powerful and ultimate force in the universe." And Jesus said in Luke 6, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." That is agape love. "And your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because God is like this, kind to the ungrateful and to the selfish. Be merciful, says Jesus, even as your Father is merciful." Yes, agape love is a rare thing and always has been and is impossible without God's help. It's an action verb. It's commanded, not a feeling, not an even swap. It is a command given by God and an act only possible with God's help. John 13 spells it out as a command. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." Jesus demonstrated what it means to love God and one another, even enemies. Jesus Christ gave flesh and reality to the command by fully living it. And in verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another in this way." So agape love, the love Jesus demonstrated, is a badge that we are to wear always. God's love is greater than any love you can imagine. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" A mother's love is one of the most, is the finest examples of self-sacrificing, other-affirming love we have. But then it says, "Though she may forget, though she may, I will not forget you." In other words, the love of God, this eternal love by which God loves us, is infinitely greater than the best love you can imagine in this world. Yes, a mother may forget, but praise to God, the love of God, this agape love, is infinitely greater and everlasting. And so may God help you and may God help me to have this love. It is the mark of someone surrendered to God in Christ. And if we find that by our own will we cannot love this way, then it is time to turn, to repent. That's all that repentance means, is to turn from our own efforts and give ourselves completely and fully to God. That's all repentance means.
to give ourselves completely and fully to God. Jesus promised the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to truly care about others, to grow beyond selfishness, and to love God most of all and our neighbor as ourself. May all who call themselves by the name of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit be given grace to remain friends with Jesus and with all those whom He has called with you, and behave as friends to everyone you meet, whether friend or enemy, whether they repay it or not. May you know deep within yourselves the agape love of God, now and unto all eternity. I want to finish with just a few words from a Mrs. Catherine Phillips in the form of a poem. She writes, "Oh, what a desperate load of sins had we when God must plot for our felicity, when God must beg us that He may forgive and die Himself before mankind could live. And what still are we when our King in vain begs His lost rebels to be His friends again? As with God, with open arms the world does woo, learn thou like God to be enlarged too." Please enlarge your definition of love. Don't let the word love be meaningless in your life, in your struggle of faith. Pray for the power to agape one another as Christ has agaped you. Amen.